Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. I knew it'd be a little lighter crowd, but hey, there's quite a few of you here for the beginning of spring break. But I've always thought, surely not everybody goes out of town for spring break, right? Some of you, it doesn't even really affect, right? So it's good to see you here. The last couple of, Sundays, really the last couple of Sundays in this series, of Exodus, I think there's been a theme that's kind of been coming through, even though we've had two different themes. One of it's as good as it gets, and then last Sunday, you know, we looked at a turn of events. In these two themes, I think we begin to see something coming to play of this idea of kind of who's in control, who wants to be in control. And there's something about our human nature that we want to be in control, right? We want to call the shots. We feel more comfortable when we have a little more control over circumstances and things. And so we like that control. And I think we see that in everything that we've discussed so far. Even the first Sunday when we went over this, we did a lot of background in Genesis. I mean, if we think back to Abram and Sarai, what happens? I mean, the Lord promised Abraham that he's going to become this great nation, but all of a sudden there's this problem because Sarai is barren. And so what does she do? She's going to help God out, right? She's going to make it happen by giving Abram her maidservant. And sure enough, there's a child born, but this is not the one to be. So things don't go so well when Sarai tries to make things happen for God. We know in the end, Abram does have a son of his own, Isaac. But we like that control. We didn't talk about this a whole lot, but Jacob, you know, who becomes Israel, who has the 12 sons. He was really in love with Rachel. That's who he wanted to marry. But somehow, when the time comes, his father-in-law sort of tricks him into marrying Rachel's older sister, Leah. So now he has to work 7 more years for Rachel. Well, Rachel is barren. And so there becomes this power struggle between Rachel and Leah, who can have the most children. Rachel can't have any. Leah has children. Rachel decides, hey, I'm going to help the situation out. I want to be in control. So she gives her maidservant to Jacob. And before it's all said and done, the 12 tribes of Israel, which is kind of fascinating, comes from one man but 4 women. Kind of sounds like a soap opera today, right? But that's what happens. And that's what happens when we want to control the situation. I mean, we see it with Joseph's brothers. I mean, they're jealous of him. They're going to take control. They sell him to the merchants. The merchants take him down to Egypt. We know that God is in work in all of this. But when we want to be in control, we want to do things to make it happen the way we want. Last week, As we looked at Exodus chapter 1, we saw that the midwives, they were commanded to kill every baby boy of the Hebrews. When they witnessed the birth, they were to kill the baby boys, let the girls live. They feared God, which is a good thing, but they want to be in control. So they allow the baby boys to live. But they can't control forever. Because we see what happens in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, the very last verse of chapter 1. If you want to turn there and follow along, we're going to pick up here today. Verse 22 says, "Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." I mean, those Hebrew midwives, they did all that they could for a short period of time, but now Pharaoh is commanding his people to throw all the baby boys that are born into the Nile. And so a lot of times when we try to control the situation, it gets even more out of control, right? And we have to eventually just say, okay, I'm letting go. I've done everything that I can do. We're going to pick up with chapter 2 today, verses 1 and 2. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now everybody thinks their child's a fine child, right? I get that part. But I don't get how she hid a child for 3 months. From my recollection, babies are pretty loud. And I don't know how you hide a child for 3 months, and especially when we have the Egyptian people who are looking for what? Babies. To see if it's a baby boy or a baby girl, and if it's a boy, they're supposed to throw it into the Nile River. But somehow, Moses' mother manages to hide him for 3 months. And then verse 3. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. I'm going to take a little side journey here. I mentioned last Sunday in Bible class, Stacy was going to give away what I was going to talk about today in my message, so I made her be quiet. And so some of you were held with suspense, you know, wondering what this is that was going to come up. This word that's translated basket is tavath in the Greek, in the Hebrew. There's only one other place in the Old Testament that this word tavath is used. Would anybody like to guess where that is? You can guess. Noah's Ark. The word ark is tavath. The word basket is tavath. Now, I don't know about you, but this is something significant in my mind. Because I don't know how you translate the same word tavath into this humongous 450-foot-long ship and basket, this little basket that holds a baby. How you translate that same word into two different floating devices that are obviously different in size. And so my suggestion is this, that a better translation might be a phrase, something like a God rescue water vessel. Because there's only one way that this can be, because this is God working through these two obviously different forms of flotation devices. God is working His purposes through these two things to carry out what He wants to have accomplished. And so Moses' mother puts him in this God rescue device and places him where? In the Nile River. Now this is something else that's kind of significant too. You know, up to this point, Moses' mother is wanting to be in control. Obviously, she wants to save her baby, which is understandable. And I think we all want to have due diligence in doing what we can to some extent. But there's some point where she says, okay, I can't do it anymore on my own. I've got to just let go. And so she places this basket, this God rescue vessel, into the water. And I want you to think of this. How desperate does she have to be to place her baby in this basket among the reeds of the Nile that was supposed to be its death, into possibly being the death by crocodiles. Now, I don't know that we always think about this, and I did a little bit of research so that I wouldn't be spouting off some stuff that wasn't true, but it does seem to appear that there were a lot of crocodiles in the Nile River even back during ancient Egypt times. In fact, there was an enormous crocodile that they said is even extinct now that existed at that time, which there was a god that the Egyptians prayed to for protection from this particular crocodile. And so how desperate does one have to be when the safest place to put your child is in a river where it could be eaten by a crocodile? Now, I don't know. There's several explanations that people try to give. And one of them is that the fact that, okay, she knows that her son is going to die, and she would rather put it into a place where she doesn't have to visually watch. But the next verse blows my mind if that's the case. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Why would you place your daughter? It's like, okay, Moses' mother says, I don't want to see, but I'll put my daughter out there and let her watch. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? So there's a lot in my mind, a lot of God things happening here in this story. But she places him into the Nile, and we'll see in the next verses what happens. Verses 5 and following, then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, this gets really good, I think, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew old, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Moses is placed in this basket. Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the Nile to bathe, and she sees it and sees a baby. What do most women do when they see a baby? Oh, I've got to have it, right? And so the sister sees this and she says, hey, do you want me to go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this baby? This is so crazy, isn't it? Who does she go and get? His mother. And so for a little bit longer, Moses' mother, she gets to nurse him until he's weaned and take care of him. That's crazy. But that's how God works. And so he grows, and then he becomes Pharaoh's daughter's son, and she names him Moses. Verse 11 and following, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Now, this is a question. You know, he grew up in Pharaoh's daughter's house, but somehow he knew he was a Hebrew. He saw his own people. Now, I'm thinking, yeah, there was probably no mistake, and he had to have looked more like a Hebrew than an Egyptian. But I also wondered, maybe his older sister always said, yeah, you just think you're an Egyptian. You're one of us. You're a Hebrew, right? Kind of taunting him. I don't know what happened. But glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. The first thing I thought about when I was reading through this again is, How many of you have ever fallen kind of out in a public place? And, you know, it maybe been kind of embarrassing, or maybe you did something stupid and you fell. And you jump up and you look around to make sure no one saw you. And you think, oh, man, no one saw me. And then maybe later on during the day, someone comes up to you and says, hey, are you all right? I saw you fall this morning. And you go, oh, man, I wonder how many people saw me fall. I mean, this is the picture I get here with Moses. I mean, he realizes now that at least these two or one saw him. Who else saw him? And then verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now, a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, why have you returned so early today? They answered, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. And where is he? The father asked his daughters, why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So in this process of Moses rescuing these daughters of Reuel, he's invited to stay with them. He marries one of his daughters, Zipporah. They have a child. But all this time, God begins to hear the cry of the Israelites in Egypt. And that very last verse, verse 25, so God looked on the Israelites and saw and was concerned about them. In the ESV Bible, it says, God saw the Israelite people and he knew. God saw and he knew. I want to talk about that phrase for just a little bit. I mean, we have the Israelite people who are under harsh labor, probably can't understand why they're in this situation. If we are God's chosen people, I mean, he brought us into Egypt. He's multiplied us. He's given us the best of the land in Egypt. Why is all of this happening? But we're told here that God saw and God knew. Even in the midst of those horrific circumstances that they were dealing with, he saw and he knew. I want to ask you this morning, what is something that you're dealing with? And I know every single person in here has dealt with or is dealing with or will deal with something in their life. I mean, some of it is health issues that people deal with. Some of it's relationship issues. Some of it's financial issues. Whatever it is that we struggle with sometimes day in and day out, we may get to the point and wonder, okay, God, if you love us, where are you? But what I want you to know this morning is God sees and God knows. He sees what you're dealing with. He knows what you're dealing with. And in the midst of those circumstances, even though it may not appear from our eyes that he cares or that he even knows, he does. And he's walking with us. He's walking with you through that circumstance. The only problem is we don't know what the outcome is. And sometimes we're just like Moses' mother. We're just like Abram. We're in Sarai. We want to control the situation. We want to help God out a little bit, right? But it gets to a point where we have to take our hands off and say, okay, I've done everything I know to do. God, I'm turning it over to you. Because God sees and he knows. This is exactly, as we're in Lent, is exactly what I think the disciples were trying to do when Jesus begins to speak about him having to go and die. What did the disciples say? I mean, they want to control it, right? They say, no, you can't do this. In fact, we're going to do everything we can to keep it from happening. But Jesus basically, in a sense, says, no, you don't understand. You see, God sees and knows that I have to go and die. So that when I die, it brings you forgiveness. It brings you the promise of eternal life. And we know that when we're dealing with those circumstances, God sees us. God knows what we're dealing with. And we know that ultimately, regardless of the outcome of what we're dealing with, we still have the promise that he forgives us and that he has eternal life waiting for us. Our problem sometimes is just letting go and saying, oh, okay, God, I've done everything I know to do. And I'm still going to be diligent in doing what is necessary from my end. But Lord, you're in control, not me. And sometimes we have to say, okay, God, you're God, and I'm not. And turn it over to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are certainly many times in our lives where we want control. We want to know what the outcome is. We simply have a hard time trusting that you know what's best and that you are still in control. Lord, we ask that whatever it is that we may be dealing with personally today, that we can simply turn that over to you. Lord, yes, we're going to do what we can. We're going to be diligent about using what you've given us to deal with these issues. But Lord, ultimately we know that we have to let go. And Lord, that you know and you see what's going on in our lives and you even know and see the outcome. But Lord, help us to understand that even if we don't see that now, that at some point in our lives, you will make that evident to us. Lord, we just ask that you would surround us with your love, that you would continue to watch over us, and Lord, that we can rely on you for our strength each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.